Banker Moore's plane went down just 3 miles south of town on a 40-acre farm he foreclosed on. I can hear him saying now, money is what it's all about. Now I can safely say that he's dead wrong. The last suit you wear won't need no pockets. You can't take it with you when you go. When that handful of dirt goes back into the earth, what you'll be worth only heaven knows. Got a dress for success, and he wore the very best that money could buy. He made a fortune in his time. Now he leaves it all behind. They ought to write this on the stone there where he lies. The last suit you wear won't need no pockets. You can't take it with you when you go. When that handful of dirt goes back into the earth, what you'll be worth only heaven knows.
One of the richest men in the United States of America is a man by the name of Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett is probably the most famous investor in modern times. He said that in his experience, the high-ranking insiders and corporate leaders who do the best job in running their company are those people who invest heavily in their own stock. He said the higher up you go on the corporate ladder, the more you ought to have skin in the game. Now, if you're a college football fan, whatever your team might be, you probably at one time or another have had considerable interest in getting to every game you possibly could, and therefore you would buy what a lot of fans do, buy season tickets. whether it's football, basketball, whatever it may be. Most large colleges actually have a booster dues, they call it, which are fees that you pay to be a supporter of the football team or the basketball team, whatever sport it is, when then you are allowed to buy season tickets. Most people who attend football games or other sporting events regularly can be said to have skin in the game. They put their dollars behind the passion they have for their team. When it comes to your team, can it be said that you are all in? We're in a series of messages we're calling All In. Because a wholehearted Savior is not really interested in a half-hearted follower. He wants you to be all in, as He was. Our theme verse for this series has been and continues to be Luke 9:23. And He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." You really shouldn't expect God to expect anything less, should you? When God sent Jesus Christ, He went all in, didn't He? When Jesus died on the cross, did He not go all in? Jesus gave all of His life for us, and He wants us to give all of our life to Him. Now, to state the obvious, you can't go all in if you keep some out, can you? All, A-double-L, includes your money. This morning, we're going to deal with the biggest single obstacle that followers of Jesus Christ have. I believe to going all in above everything else, and that is their finances. The last time we did a baby dedication, and a lot of churches do baby dedications, I think it's easier, at least I think a lot of people think it's easier, for us to dedicate our children to God than it is to dedicate our money to God. And you know, in one sense, I understand that. As our kids get older, you do feel like saying to God, "You take the kids, I'll keep the cash." But seriously, the biggest single struggle most of us have in going all in with Jesus is, you guessed it, our money. I'm going to share with you a little dirty secret, okay? Here it is. If you struggle with giving to God what you should, then you also struggle with living for God the way you should. You only have one thing that you have to give to God that God cannot and will not take from you. Not your money, it's your heart. Jesus said that if God doesn't have your money, He really doesn't have your heart either. In Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, contrary to the old saying, we really don't put our money where our mouth is, do we? We really put our money where our, you guessed it, heart is. If your heart does not belong to God completely, neither will your checkbook. I want to share with you why we have this struggle today. I want to share with you why we're so sensitive about talking about this subject. And I want to share with you why many people would rather hear about any other subject than this one. There's only three things, really, you can do with your money. Spend it, save it, or give it. That's right. Only three things. Spend it, save it, give it. I purposely put it that way. Because that's exactly the way most of us manage our money, isn't it? Spend it, save it, or give it. Think of a pyramid upside down, you know, with the base at the top and still the other way around, the apex at the bottom. The pyramid looks relatively innocent if you draw it on a piece of paper, but it actually reveals the number one problem that everybody has when it comes to managing money. Priority number one at the very top, and the biggest part, is me. I spend on what I want to spend. Priority number two is me. I spend to pay my taxes, to pay my bills, my credit card debt, car payment, mortgage, whatever. That's what we might call what I need. And then number three, you guessed it, God at the bottom. Priority number three is God. Now, what happens? Well, If I live that kind of life with that pyramid upside down with what I want first, what I need second, and what God wants, I get what I want, then the bank and the government get what they want, and then God gets what? The leftovers. Then we really get into trouble because when we examine where our money goes, we find out that we spend a lot, save a little, and give God even less, or as some of you listening know, nothing at all. Now, think with me. We think the solution to our problem is to get a better job, don't we? Oh, if I just had a better job, if I could just make more money, if I could just get more income. But I want to tell you, friend, that never has worked, and here's why. There is a law about money that nobody ever breaks, at least in the beginning. You know what it is. The more money you make, the more money you spend. Nobody ever tries to get a better job. Nobody ever asks for a raise or ever try to raise their income so they can give more, do they? Oh, no. We always do it either to spend more or maybe even save a little more. By the way, government has the same problem. If there's a shortfall in the government, they say they need to take more. You know what that means, tax more. It's no wonder that we find it so hard to manage our money, because think about it, folks. We say we need to make more. The government says they need to take more, and our culture says we need to spend more. It is amazing what marketers tell us, and also what they don't. You'll hear things like this: don't leave home without it. What you won't hear is, but when you get back, your home may be foreclosed. Or we hear, buy one, get one free. What you don't hear is, but you don't need either one. You'll hear this: diamonds are forever. But what you don't hear is, so are the payments. You'll hear this: every kiss begins with K. But what you don't hear, and ends with bankruptcy. And how about this one? You deserve the very best, but what you don't hear, even though you can't afford it. If you're listening today, and I mean really listening, not just have the radio on and hearing some noise, but really listening, and you're struggling financially, if you are in over your head, if you have totally mismanaged your money, if you know you have a problem with greed or materialism, then this message is designed for you. The way God deals with money is not by increasing your income, but by increasing your outgo. Managing money is really very simple, and God has made it really simple. The key to it is as follows. The key to managing money is letting God master your money. You see, when God masters your money, he flips the pyramid. Now it's up in its regular position with the apex at the top and the base at the bottom. And now it reads differently. At the top now it says what God wants. In the middle it's what I need. And at the bottom, what I want. Why is that guaranteed to work? It's guaranteed to work for this reason. Give God what he wants and God will give you all you need and better than what you want. Folks, I've been at this now nearly for 50 years, preaching over 40 years now, and I can attest that that is true. I want us to see today that one of the most incredible passages in the entire Bible is found in the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 3. You're going to learn some things today. I hope that you will keep with you, carry with you the rest of your lives. You're going to learn that when you begin to give to God what he wants, you begin to put skin in the game by investing in his mission, in his church, in his work. He begins to do things financially for you that you could never do without him. I want you to learn five things about God and money and giving today. And here's the first. God cares about the priority of your giving. The two most unpopular prophets and preachers in the Old Testament were Jeremiah and Malachi. The reason is both of them confronted a nation that was in deep trouble because they were doing things their way instead of God's way. Malachi was unusual because he didn't so much preach as he just asked questions. They didn't have the Fifth Amendment back then, and every time he asked a question, the answer that they gave was self-condemning. This was a nation that had gotten far away from God. It was evident in the area of their money. Listen to Malachi 3, verses 7 and 8. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? You know, it's one thing to charge somebody with a crime, and it's another thing to prove that they've robbed somebody and that it is a crime. Like most people accused of a crime, the initial response was to plead innocent. Malachi accuses the nation of a felony, robbing God. They replied, do you have any witnesses? Is there a smoking gun? Where is your evidence? How have we robbed God? That was what they were saying. The answer stunned the entire nation into silence. Here's the answer. Malachi 3:8, in your tithes and offerings. Wow. What were they doing? They were selling their cattle and their crops and keeping the cash and spending it all on themselves. You might ask, well, how could they do that and think they could get away with it? Sound familiar? We ask the same thing, don't we? You see, they had forgotten something very important, and we forget it too. They had forgotten that God was keeping the books. God was checking the ledger. God was watching every time they wrote out a check or they transferred funds. God knew who was giving, and God knew who wasn't. They weren't robbing God with a gun, oh no. They weren't taking something when nobody was looking. You can steal in one of two ways. Did you know that? First, you can take something that doesn't belong to you. Or secondly, you can keep something that belongs to somebody else. There's a simple reason why they did that. Their priority was completely wrong. You see, God's priority is always give, save, spend. Their priority was spend, save, and give, except give got left out. If you want to know whether or not you've got the right priority with your money, it's real simple. When your priority is right, your giving will determine your spending. When your priority is wrong, your spending will determine your giving. Let me put it another way. We want to determine our standard of giving by our standard of living. God wants to determine our standard of living by His standard of giving. If you're not prioritizing your giving to God, you are not prioritizing your living for God. Does that make sense? It does to me. The way you prioritize your finances either brings God into your financial situation or it shuts God out. When you put God first in any area of your life, you invite God into that area of your life. God cares about the priority of your giving. Secondly, God cares about the percentage of your giving. Now, Malachi gives the remedy for robbery. We're going to break it down part by part. First, he says, Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe. Now, every word there is important. You aren't to bring part of the tithe. You are to bring the full tithe. Don't bring a tip. Bring a tithe. A tithe is 10%. When you study the Bible carefully, you'll find that God cares about percentage giving. He doesn't get hung up so much on the amount as he does the percentage. I don't want you to get necessarily uncomfortable on the percentage either. I believe in tithing and I preach tithing, but I realize that for some people it takes greater step of faith to tithe than it does for other people. When I was a baby Christian, I didn't tithe. I knew the commandments. I understood that it was a tenth, but that was something I grew into, and God was gracious and knew my heart and knew that I would, and He knows your heart too. The way God judges your heart is not by what you give, but by what you have left over after you give. Do you know why percentage giving is so important? And in particularly in tithing, do you know why? Because it reminds you and reminds me that everything we have belongs to God. It also forces us to trust God that He can make up any difference and more by what you think you lose when you give. If you keep all your money for yourself, you don't have to trust God. But the moment you give a percentage back to God, you just did trust God. You just made an incredible statement. God, I believe that you can do more with what is left over of my money than I can with all of my money. God cares about the percentage. And that leads us into the third principle. God cares about the place of your giving. Now, we're not only told what to bring, we are told where to bring it. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse was a storage room in the temple where people would come and deposit their tithes and their offerings. Someone asked, well, why the temple? Well, because that was not only the place of God's presence, it was also the distribution center for God's ministry and God's work. The modern-day storehouse is the church. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul reminded the church at Corinth, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Do you see the words store up? See that from the text if you're following? And if not, if you're listening closely, store up. Store up, he said, store it up. That's a play on words based on the concept of the storehouse in the Old Testament. Paul is simply saying to the New Testament church that what they did in the Old Testament by bringing their tithes to the temple, we do today by bringing our tithes to the church. Now, folks, it's crucial that you understand this. When you give your money to a church that's doing what a New Testament church ought to do, you're not just paying light bills and salaries and keeping the doors open. You're doing all of that, that's true. But you are doing so much more. You are paying for marriages to be restored, for lives to be changed, for people to meet the risen Christ, for teenagers to learn about serving others and not just themselves, for the dying and the sick to be ministered to, and to have the gospel proclaimed. Not just in your building and not just maybe on local radio, but now with the internet and all the technological advances, have the gospel preached around the world. God cares about the place of your giving, and that place should be first and foremost to your local church. Here's the fourth thing. God cares about the purpose of your giving. He says, we are to bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that, here it is, there may be food in my house. Malachi 3, verse 10. You see, God does not bless us for our sake. God blesses us for His sake. He wants His money to be used for His glory, not for our convenience. He wants His money to be used for His mission, not for our pleasure. The primary purpose of your money is not to see how much stuff you can buy, but how many lives you can touch. It's more than that, folks. As you know, the Bible tells us to love God. That's the first commandment. And one of the greatest ways you ever show God that you love Him is by prioritizing your giving. You've heard it said many times, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If you love God like you're supposed to, you can't help but give. Just as God loved us by giving His Son, we love God by giving our offerings. In fact, when you give like you should, when your giving is what it ought to be, God is where He needs to be in your life. That's right. God Himself said that. He said, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. That's the whole purpose. And when you give like that, you're putting God first in your life. When you prioritize giving, when you give God what he wants before you do anything else, you not only put your money where it belongs, but you put God where he belongs. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus? Well, we all have. I heard of one not too long ago that I like, I think, even better. It says, tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can blow their horn. That leads to the last principle. God cares about the promise of his giving. The last words that Malachi says are the most amazing of all. Malachi 3, verse 10, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God says, I'm going to let you test me in this one area. Do you know what giving is? Giving is a test that God loves to prove he can pass. Now, I'm going to ask some of you listening. I say some of you because some of you listening are tithers. Probably more than not, more of you are not. Beginning today, I want you to make history. You've got the incredible opportunity to become the first person in the history of the world whom God has failed. God makes a promise. You give me what I want, and I'll give you what you need, and I will give you more than you want. That's a promise from God. If you don't hear anything else I say today in this message, I want you to hear this. Giving is not God's way of getting something from you. Let me start that over again. This is important. Giving is not God's way of getting something from you. It's God's way of giving something to you. The nation of Israel was learning the hard way what happens when you don't give. He said in Malachi 3:9, you are cursed with a curse. Verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear. Folks, listen, this was a nation in deep, deep depression. They were sowing, but they weren't reaping like they used to. They were having a tough time. I think many of you listening today are having a tough time. You say, you better believe it. Money tight? So tight George Washington can't even breathe, someone else said. Don't have any financial peace? Walking the floor, preacher. Drowning in debt? Barely keeping my head above water. Owe too much on your credit cards? I can't leave home without it. I'm under house arrest, someone else said. And you haven't been giving to God what he wants? Of course not. Here's the question. How's all that been working out for you? God is saying to you right now what he said to the nation of Israel. Your way hasn't worked out too well. How about trying mine? How about giving me a shot? Everybody who loves God, everybody who wants to follow Jesus Christ, everybody who wants the favor and blessing of God on their life needs to be all in. The way you get all in is you get skin in the game. The ultimate example of that is when God puts skin on for us in the person of Jesus. He literally puts skin in the game. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.